join me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a beautiful morning it has been lifting your name up in praise. May we delight, Father, in always telling the story of Jesus and his love. Father, give us now open minds to understand your word, that we can truly understand of your great love, of your great grace, and how through that, Father, you sent your Son to die for us, that we can have that hope of eternal life with you. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your promises, and the assurance given to us of the hope that we possess through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever worked in customer service? If you do, you know you got stories, right? Anytime you're dealing with people, you got stories. And it was interesting reading through some of these stories because I can, interestingly enough, even relate to some of these because I've worked in the service industry before and always in customer service. And there's times you look at people and you're like, wow. I want to share with you a few that I had read online from people in the customer service world that talked about things they've encountered from people. This is one of those things you hear, just makes you sigh. That's all you can do is just sigh when you hear this. This person wrote, I once had a customer bring back a laptop she bought the day before, claiming it was broken. She said it wouldn't open. And I asked her, was it Windows not loading up? Was a program not opening? And she said, no, the laptop itself would not physically open. So I took it out of the box and I opened it, and I just looked at her. Her mouth fell open and she looked at me and said, oh, it opens on that side. My sister and I tried for an hour to open it up last night and couldn't. She'd been trying to open it from the hinge side. And you always come across those people where, like, everything else is like someone else's fault, anything that they do wrong. This person wrote, well, I worked at a gas station. I one day watched a customer pull up, whipped their door open, and it slammed against the large, shiny silver pole that protects cars from running into gas pumps. She proceeds to fiercely get out of her car, screaming and running into the gas station, telling me I need to be more careful where I place those. The one that has been cemented into the ground for over 20 years. This was one of my favorites. I love this one. This person writes in and says, I got a call one time, and the person asked, how many slices in a large pizza? 8. How about a medium? 8. Okay, wise guy, how many slices in a small? 8. How can a large and small have the same number of slices? Because we cut them all the same number of times. The customer then screams at me and says, let me talk to your manager. I called the manager over, and he had the exact same conversation with the customer that I just had. The worst part about this, the guy said, this has happened multiple times. Lastly, then, there's a story like this. In high school, I worked at a local hardware store. We also refilled propane tanks. After a summer or two of doing about 10 tanks a day, you get pretty good at guesstimating how full a tank is just by picking it up. One day, a customer comes in and sets his tank down next to me and asks me to fill it up. I pick up the tank and inform him that, well, the tank is actually full and does not need a fill-up. The guy looks pretty agitated already, and he says to me he checked it and it was empty, and he just wants me to fill it up. So I inquired how he checked, because there are several ways to check. You can obviously tell by the weight of the tank. Some tanks, there's a thermal strip on the side, though this one didn't have it. Another way is to pour hot water down the side and you feel where it gets cold. This guy said he checked it by holding a cigarette lighter in front of the valve and opening it. The only reason this guy was alive is because tanks have a safety valve on them that prevent them from gas from coming out without anything attached. I bring this up to point out how foolish people can sound when they don't know what they're talking about. Especially when they think they know what they're talking about. Who here has heard that old expression that says it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and prove them right? We know that to be true, right? And so what I want to do with the message today, I'm not calling anybody out here. Instead, I want to make sure that this never is us. We're never that guy that thinks it's a good idea to light a lighter in front of a propane tank, okay? Because what I want to make sure that we know about is when we're sharing God's word that we know what we're talking about. For the next month, I want to talk about evangelism, what it means for us to go out and share the Word of God, to be evangelizing to a world that doesn't know about the Word of God, but we have to make sure that we ourselves know it and understand it. As a matter of fact, 60% of Christians say they will not share their faith because they don't trust their own knowledge in their faith. And so what I want to do again today is talk about what is that basic element of what we believe. I mean, there's so much more to what I'll cover than just today, but really what is like that core thing of what we believe? What does the Bible teach us that we believe? Talk about that today. So please rise for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text today comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God showed his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. You may be seated. And so as I said again, as we're going to talk about evangelism and how we evangelize, we got to make sure we know what we're talking about. So I want to do that today. I want to take a very basic understanding of what it is that we believe in. If we are going to evangelize, what message are we sharing? And as I do our message today, a lot of times, and I don't know, this is in school of pastoring, this isn't even in there, but for some reason we all gravitate towards it. For some bizarre reason, most sermons are like a three-point sermon. And I'd love to be like overly theological and be like, it's because there's the Trinity. No, we just default to it. I don't know why. But today I'm not going to be following that. I want to just simply go off what Paul wrote here, verse by verse. Because what we have here, and it might even sound a little scattered, sometimes when you put together a sermon, you try to do an order, but I would just want to go on verse by verse what Paul writes here. Because I want you to understand what it means to have faith. What this faith is that you have. A lot of times you might hear people say, well, I have faith, but then they don't explain in what. Is your faith in faith? Because that's not going to save you. It's faith in Jesus Christ, but understanding what that faith in Christ is. So I want to go just straight from the Word of God here, straight from what Paul wrote, because God gave us his Word that we could understand God, we could understand about his plan of salvation for mankind, which he has given to us through his Son, Jesus. So as I want to break into Paul's text, I do want to add one thing. There's kind of like the basis of all of this. There's that foundation upon all this which is built upon, and Paul references it here, but I want you to get one understanding. To hear this part first before I get into this text, and know that it is by God's grace that we are saved. It is by God's grace that all of this comes to be. So let's get into that now as we read what Paul wrote here. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. That is such an important thing to understand. And that's a big word. What do you mean justify? What do you mean justification by faith? This is actually what really woke Luther up. Luther had been struggling with this for a while, actually, in understanding his relationship with God. And this is, in essence, what started the whole Reformation, this justification by faith. Because, you see, before that, you'd maybe buy some justification, or you'd buy your way out of things, or the church would say, do this and this and this and this. And it's kind of a struggle. Here, Scripture tells us to achieve righteousness, but then our righteousness is measured up against the righteousness of God. And wait a second here. We can't measure up to the righteousness of God. So how in the world am I supposed to be righteous like Scripture calls when I can't measure up to it? It kind of like is this difficult problem that I don't know what to do with. I mean, if God is holy and righteous and we're not, that leads a problem here. How can this situation be rectified? A holy and perfect God and sinful us. You know how it can be rectified? It can't. That's the problem. Nothing that we can do can make us right before God. So because there's nothing we can do, God did. Do you know what I mean? Like God stepped in and he did something then. So this is what we call justification by faith then. Because you see what happens is we are sinful and we are separated from God. That's just the reality of things. If God is righteous and holy and pure and we're not, that's about the nicest way I can say it. God just can't like overlook sin. Well, he's God. Can't he do what he wants? He is holy and righteous, so he can't just look away from sin. Sin is a separation and a rebellion against God, and thus sin needs to be punished. So that's a problem now. So what God did is he sent his son Jesus down to this earth to pay that price that we are supposed to pay for our sins. And because Jesus' death on the cross and his blood paid that price for our sins, we can now have peace with God. That's what it means to be justified. That price has been paid. You see, we have this price now that was put on our sinful lives, something that has to get paid for. We ourselves can't do it. There's nothing that we can do to earn it or achieve it or anything, that righteousness. And instead, Christ came and paid that for us. And so it is our faith then that we are justified. Because Jesus paid that price, and we believe that then. So then in verse 2, Paul goes on to write, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Remember that grace again, that grace that we have been saved. Through our faith, we now receive that grace. Jesus has gained us access to God. Our sin that separated us, Jesus brought it back together with God. Because you see, without Christ, we face an eternity of condemnation. That's the reality. Nothing that we could do could make us right before God. That's just how it works. But because then of what Jesus did, we can now receive that grace of God. Through our faith in Christ, that grace of God which saves us from the condemnation which we deserve, we no longer fear that condemnation. Because it is now hope that we have. It is now hope that we have in the glory of God. And I got thinking about it as I was reading that section again, and it's talking about him, this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And I'm like, I think every church in the world should be named Hope, honestly. Not just that's our name, but like that's what we have. We have hope. Because you see, without Christ, we don't really have hope. Because all we'd have to do is fear condemnation, either on the fact that, have I done enough to earn it, or I know I can't earn it. So there is no hope. But Christ did what we couldn't do, and now we have that hope in the glory of God. And because of that hope in the glory of God, verses 3 to 4, talk about this progression that happens in us, this beautiful progression that goes on from this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Do you see that? How this hope and these future glories to come, what this produces in us. Because no longer are we caught up in trying to earn this right standing before God. No longer are we caught up in this fearful relationship or an inability to do anything about it. Instead, now we know that we have a right standing before God because of what Christ did for us, that we can hope in things to come, the glories to come, which means we can endure all things. You can endure all the sufferings that come your way. I mean, when Paul says rejoice in suffering, raise your hand if you love to suffer. Because if you do, you ain't telling the truth, all right? Like, nobody here says, I hope I have the worst day ever. Like, nobody does that. We don't like it, but we rejoice in our suffering in the fact that we know that we suffer, but we endure it because of the hope that is laid out before us. And so that endurance then that it produces, when you have something to strive for, you can endure during the setbacks. Because without Christ, how hard would it be to persevere through the difficult times? Because, like, what hope do you have? Great, I'm going to make it through this, and maybe things will get better, only to have bad things happen again. Because we know that's life. Life isn't just on an upscale. And some people have life a lot harder than others. And I'm telling you what, it's those people are some of those amazing people, because they're like, Christ is getting me through this, because that hope in the things to come. Our suffering is not, our life is not only about suffering. It's we endure this because it's a broken world for the anticipation of the glories of things to come, the great things that God has created for us. And so because of Christ, we can bear through our sufferings. And obviously then that endurance of bearing through our sufferings, you know what that leads to? Character, right? Difficult times lead to character. And don't we all cringe at that phrase? It builds character, right? I mean, how many times did your parents say that when you were young and they made you do something you didn't want to do and they said it builds character? And you're like, I hate hearing that. And you know what was worse than hearing that message? Growing up and realizing it was true. Like, oh man, they were right. And then we end up saying it to our kids. But the funny thing is we watch our kids cringe when we say it builds character, and we think to ourselves, one day you're going to get what it means. Because character comes through adversity. The character of a man is not measured during the good times, but during the difficult times. There's an expression in sports, everybody on the winning team gets along, right? It's when your team starts losing that the problems start coming out. So what happens is, as believers, it's the same way. This character that is created in us, when we endure suffering, do we run from our faith because, well, the God that's supposed to give me all good things, in essence, the magic genie God, isn't there for me? Or do we cling to our faith in Christ that we know has won for us the glories of the things to come? That is what we cling to, so we endure the sufferings now. That is how character is built through us, because we cling to our faith during the difficult times. And so if we're clinging to that faith and that hope of the things to come, and that character that it develops in us, you know what that character is going to start turning into: sanctification. That process then of becoming more like Christ, because when you live for something, you have a tendency to live for something, right? So if you're living for the hope of things to come, then you're going to start living a life reflective of the things you are hoping for. It's kind of like a logical conclusion of how we're going to do that. You live for the glories to things to come. It's like this really great circle of success in the fact that God has promised me these great things to come, so I'm going to live for them. And as I live for them, I'm doing it because I'm looking forward to these great promises. You know what I mean? It's this great cycle that just keeps going on and on that fuels itself of why we endure what we endure. And so that thing that you are enduring through, that character development, that transformation that's taking place in you, you do it because of the hope that is in you, as Paul wrote. Because character produces hope. And I found this interesting to understand how that hope defines us, how that hope carries us through all things, how that hope is more than just optimism. This is out of context, but it just kind of was a great way, if you hear it, for how I'm saying it in this case. I found it interesting in verse 7 when Paul wrote, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person." What he's saying there is, like, I'm not going to give up my life for something that I'm not really sure about, maybe, I don't know. Like, when Scripture calls us to carry the cross, when Scripture calls us to not live for the world but to live for God, in essence it's saying we are giving up our life, this life of chasing after the world and instead living for the things of God. Not because it is some optimistic hope, but because hope is the promise of eternal life with God. And so that hope that is in you now, that is what you are living for, because you know this to be true and you eagerly await it. There's such a difference to understand the hope in Scripture not as living for optimism, but living for what you know to be true. And so then at the end of it, when he assures us that our hope does not put us to shame, how much does that make sense, right? I mean, why would we be ashamed of what we're living for? What we know to be true and what we anticipate, what Christ won for us on the cross, I am not ashamed to live for that hope. Instead, I excitedly live for that because, again, I know that to be true. And then the part that Paul ends it with in verse 5 that I thought was just so great then. As he said in verse 5 again, our hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So our hope is being fed to us from God's love that he's given to us through the Holy Spirit. You know, in these five verses so far, this is what God has done for us. God gives us his grace that we would not be punished. God's Son then saves us that he gave to us, and then he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us and draw us to him. In just five verses, God has given to us all of that. How great is God? But then if you need a reminder of how really great God is, verses 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know the description of us? That we are weak and ungodly. Weak and ungodly. And think about it, it all started with Adam and Eve. It started with their weakness. So here's Adam and Eve. They're living in this perfect creation that God made, this perfect world for us. We've got this perfect relationship with God. There's no toil. There's no difficulties in life. We have this direct access to God. And somehow, some way through their weakness, they thought, I bet there's something better. I want what's better. Wouldn't you love to go back in time and smack them and say, there is nothing better. You have it right now. But in our own weakness, I'm sure there's more. I'm sure that there's more that I'm not getting and I want it. And so because of that, we are now known as ungodly because you see the fall tainted us all. Paul is writing that in the section after this, how sin came into the world through one man. We would call this original sin. You may actually go to some church bodies that will say that there isn't original sin. We are innocent until we first sin, that we will sin, but we're innocent until then. But it's pretty clear here. We are all sinful because sin came into the world through one man. And if you're thinking, well, that's not fair, he goes on later to say, but forgiveness comes in the world through one man, through Jesus Christ. So because of this reality of Adam and Eve and their sin, because of their weakness, we are ungodly. We are not equal to God because we are by nature sinful and we rebel against God. Call that a truth bomb if you want, right? It's the truth. We don't like to hear it sometimes, but the truth is we are by nature sinful and rebellious against God. But again, remember, friends, I would say this is the gospel message at its finest. Let me read verse 8 again. Sinful and rebellious us, but it goes on to say, but God showed his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That right there is the definition of God's grace. While we were still sinners. Not, well, while you did a couple good things or while you did enough for this, while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling and living apart from God, God loved us enough to send his Son to die for us. We have done nothing to deserve this, but instead it is his love that he would send his Son to die for us. Through that we can receive this grace that he has given to us. That's why this is the good news. Then in verse 9, Paul writes, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we are now saved from that wrath of God, that condemnation that we deserve. We have been saved by that, justified. Remember, Christ paid that price for us. And you know, you talk about it, and it talks about the wrath of God, and I've noticed some different things in my years of being involved in the church. Some people just relish this thought of the wrath of God. I don't know why, because that should be a really frightening thing to imagine. Oh, the wrath of God will get them. And I don't think it's a vengeful thing, but listen, we're all deserving of it. I know some people that are the opposite. They don't like hearing about the wrath of God. It's scary. We only like to talk about the God of love, and I get it. We're talking about a very loving God right here, but wrath is mentioned. So we can't just deny wrath because we don't like talking about it. And then I hear sometimes in the world likes to make a caricature of God's wrath, like the mighty smiter sitting up there with the lightning bolt in his hand, and the second you do something wrong, he's casting it down upon you. That's not it either, all right? When it talks about God's wrath, this is how I like to view God's wrath, okay? Because if grace is not getting what we deserve, and we deserve eternal punishment for rebellion against God, but through his grace, he has spared us from that. Okay? So if grace is not getting what we deserve, then God's wrath to me is getting what we do deserve. God's wrath is the opposite of grace. And we can try to picture what it looks like, whether it's anger or all these kinds of things. To me, I just simply view it as it's not his grace. And that should be scary enough as it is. If someone chooses to reject God's grace, then they suffer the consequences of not receiving that grace. That's God's wrath. But because we have faith in Christ, we receive God's grace. And that is what we cling to, friends. That's the gospel message. That's our hope. Paul builds into it then a lesser to greater argument in verse 10. When he goes on to say, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So what Paul is saying is this is more than just like Jesus dying so that like, okay, God, we're good. Like, you know, there's no more problems with us. He's saying it's more than just that. We're more than just reconciled to God, but this relationship has been restored to the fact that we can look forward to eternal life with God. Not only have we been spared from God's wrath, but we have hope in eternal life with him to receive his glories. And so then verse 11, as Paul concludes the section, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." You know what he's saying there? Wow, God did this for me? Like, that's what it is. We should just marvel at this stuff. Like, I can rejoice in what God has done. How can you not love a God that is that good to you that he would do all this for you? So as I wrap up this morning, I get it if we talk about the gospel message and the basic understanding of our faith. There's like a billion things I missed, right? Like all of Scripture, like this, you know, when you do sermons like this on such a big topic, it's hard to sit there and like condense it down or anything. But what I wanted to do was simply just try to say that this is like the basic of what all this means, of what the gospel message is, of what we believe. That through God's great grace, he would send his Son to pay the price for our sins so that we could be with him forever. Like that way, if you ever share your faith with others, that's what your basis and hope is in, is that. And of course, there's more from there. Like you can have this basic knowledge, but I would, and that's great to have, that's essential to know, but I would also encourage you to continue to grow in that, not just be like, okay, I got it down, now I'm good. Like, the Bible isn't here to be a book this big to sit there and just say that. There's more to it than that. In the Bible, we learn about God's character, about the great things of God, about why Christ came, how Christ lived, how he modeled how we should live then. But the Holy Spirit's work and empowering in us, how it transforms us to be more like Christ, that's all of Scripture. We should continue to read and learn about God, but it's important at least that we understand the basics of this. And as you grow in God, you can do it through reading his word, through being with other Christians. We have our Bible studies here, both after church. We're going to starting up now in school again, where adults will be discussing, and Guy leads a great job of just having discussion about how God is working in your hearts and what we've been reading and learning about him. There's Bible studies on Wednesday. This year we're going through the minor prophets. You're going to see God's promise of Jesus Christ throughout all of this. And I'll say this much too about these, about the Bible studies, especially on Wednesday. You don't know too much to not come, and you don't know too little to not come. The point is all of us learning and growing together in God's Word. Don't ever sit there and say, "I know all of this," because you know what? We're all going to learn together. And don't ever not come because I don't know enough. That's how you learn. And we love sharing these kinds of messages together. Because you understand that all of us who understand and have our faith in Christ, we are filled with this joy that others would know it, because this joy that we know of what Christ has done for us, of God's grace, this joy that has filled us in understanding this good news. And that's why as we grow from here and go on from here, and I'm learning about evangelism, that I want us to take this encouragement with us. This was our gospel reading this morning, and what John said in John 20, verse 31, when he talked about all the things about Christ that he witnessed, that they couldn't even write it all because it's more than they could fit in a book. But he says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." John wrote those words to encourage you that you have life through faith in Christ. And so now go out and share those words that you know as well about faith and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Father God, There is so much, Lord, to know about you. There is so much we could try to study and understand, Lord, but there are more things than we could even fathom. But you have filled us with your Holy Spirit, giving us this knowledge of what your grace means and how you showed it to us through the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, that through his perfect life and through his love for us, he would die on that cross to pay that price for our sins. That the sins that we have against you are now wiped clean. We are made righteous before you, Father. That we can anticipate and look forward to eternal life with you as opposed to with eternal condemnation which we deserve. Father, your love and goodness is beyond words. May you continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may rejoice in your love for us. And that rejoicing may produce, Father, all of the character traits Paul wrote about. That it may continue to sanctify us and make us more like Christ and may fill us then with the joy in sharing that hope with others, that hope that we have and the promise of things to come through Jesus' death on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.